This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Before 1972, we were as sure of the preservation of the Quran as we are now. But it's just interesting that when you look at it from a secular perspective, that when they look and they analyze the material, the codexes and the manuscripts, they actually come to the same conclusion, and it might take them a couple of hundred years to get to that conclusion.
It is we who have revealed this reminder, dhikr, and it is we who will take it upon us to preserve it. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the royal we. So this suffices for us as so-called insiders of the tradition, of as Muslims, walillahi alhamd.
It's good to be here, alhamdulillah. Especially for me, these are all my teachers, alhamdulillah, Sheikh Ahmed, Sheikh Shu'aib, Sheikh Hayyad, and the rest of them are all my teachers as well. I've actually had the pleasure of reading to the majority of them Quran. And I just want to start off by saying that this is a great opportunity for anyone who lives in the area or even lives in London to attend the courses of Ibn Jazari or Al-Jazari Institute, because you'll get the best kind of, wallahi, yani, it's equivalent or if not much better than what you'll get in the Arab countries. This is the best, these are the best teachers you're going to find in Europe that are going to be able to teach you Quranic studies, that are going to be able to help you memorize the Quran in the correct way, that all of them have ijazas, not just in Hafsan Asim Qira'ah, but all of the Qira'ahs. They have ijazas in all of the Qira'ahs. So this, for those who don't understand, we're going to be talking about what the Qira'ahs mean and things like that. But these teachers are, mashallah, the most qualified teachers in Europe. And it's a great blessing for us to live in the West and have access to them. You know, for many of you, this will be, you know, just around the corner for you. So make sure, if you haven't already done so, that you find out how you can get involved. Because خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. The best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and then teach the Qur'an. So this is just what I wanted to start off by saying. A lot of these are my teachers, so I'm just here, you know, asking questions and also, inshallah, having a conversation with my university friend. We went to the same university together, you know, but he had a super memory, so he memorized the Quran in, I don't know, is it 1 year? No. Something like that, yeah? You don't wanna, very humble, eh? Yes. Anyway, we can talk about that later on. So inshallah, I'm gonna start. I'm gonna ask Sheikh Ahmed a couple of questions, and then we're gonna have a conversation, and then we're gonna open it up to questions and answers, inshallah. That's gonna be pretty much the system. So I want to start off by asking, for those who, in a general sense, don't know how it works, how does preservation work? And in other words, how has the Quran been preserved?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa usalli wa usallimu ala sayyidi al-khalqi wa ashraf al-mursaleen, sayyidina wa habibina wa azimina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa ardallahumma anna ma'ahum allahumma ameen. Wa ba'd. Firstly, I must admit it fills me with a childish, special type of glee sitting with my brother and friend, Muhammad. He has a unique ability, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him and increase him, to present topics in such a way that appeal both to the masses and those of the intellectual, academic sort of background. He has benefited me much more than I've benefited him, I can assure you of that, and it's something that I continuously...
It's haram to lie, brother. No.
Regardless, I hope you benefit from him and his insight just as much as I have in the years that I've known him. With regards to this topic, it's very interesting, and I'm especially glad that we are discussing it, because it's something that's increasingly being brought to the forefront of the da'wah, the preservation of the Qur'an, the so-called lectionaries or the modes of recitation, the qira'at, as it's known in the technical lexicon, and how to approach it from a non-Arab background. Alhamdulillah, we have our tradition. Alhamdulillah, we have our books. And that's what, inshallah ta'ala, what I will be attempting to put across to you, that this is not something that, you know, has been hiding under the table or something that's not known within our tradition. It's something that's very well known. And inshallah, Muhammad will be approaching it perhaps from a different perspective from what has been said from a secular academic perspective, and we're trying to marry between the two sides, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. First of all, as so-called insiders, as Muslims, walillahi alhamd, we have our own sort of very, very comfortable go-to answer when it comes to stuff like this. We, bifadlillah, we're not waiting for this argument to say, yeah, but now, okay, now I agree the Quran is preserved. This is more as a defense if we are to be attacked, much more so than prove to me that the Quran is preserved. Alhamdulillah, enough and suffice for us. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. End of discussion. SubhanAllah, I was brought to this sort of mentality. I was reminded of this mentality when a brother...
You translate the verses in case.
Afun. It is we who have revealed this reminder, dhikr, and it is we who will take it upon us to preserve it. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the royal we. So this suffices for us as so-called insiders of the tradition, of as Muslims, walillahi alhamd. Now, as Islam is increasingly put under the spotlight and things that we have correctly, largely correctly, taken for granted as Muslims are being questioned and scrutinized in ways that we are not comfortable and used to, it's important nonetheless to know how to respond to these. So this is the second part of the discussion. So don't lose sight of the first, though. Don't lose sight of the first, because that more than suffices for us. The latter is more to defend tradition. Exactly the same as kalam, not to go controversial. The reason why the ummah, scholars of the ummah, have taken upon themselves to be able to defend Islam from a philosophical, theological perspective is to preserve it. Not because this is part inherent part of our tradition, but something that was necessary to fend off the enemies of Islam. Tayyib, having said that, we must appreciate and we must get across the message to non-believers, to so-called outsiders, how special this book is, how special the Quran is. And I drew this example up just to highlight it for you, and hopefully you can use that with others as well. If it were the case that right now, at this moment, every single mushaf, meaning book or parchment wherein the book, the Quran was inscribed, was to disappear right now, overnight, in every single Muslim community, you will have exactly the same book with exactly the same letters, with exactly the same vowelings emerge and be transcribed and be recited out loud amongst every single Muslim community worldwide. That's special. That's not normal. There is no other text that I personally know of, at least, that has that quality. Not, definitely not any religious sacred text. Far from it. Let alone any collection of chapters that exceeds in the copy that we mostly use, 600 pages recited out loud in one sitting. That's not something that, I mean, we take it for granted, but they don't know that. So we must get the message across of how special this book is. It's not something that is normal. It truly is special. Inna afwan wa laqad yassarna al-Qur'ana lidhikr, Allah promises, wa laqad yassarna al-Qur'ana lidhikr fahal min muddakir. We have made this Quran easy to recite, memorize, revise, etc., etc. And is there then someone who will try to remember? Is there someone then who will try to recite, memorize, so on and so forth? Now, from a more academic perspective, once again from our tradition, a critical part that we must discuss when discussing preservation is isnad. Ibn al-Mubarak, there's a very famous statement attributed to Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahmatullahi alayhi. لولا الإسناد لقال من شاء ما شاء. Or to even say the full statement, إن الإسناد من الدين. ولولا الإسناد لقال من شاء ما شاء. This snad, or the chain transmission of narration, is from our religion. And if not for this isnad, then whoever wants will say whatever he wants. So isnad is our fallback when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, so-and-so scholar, this Muqri, whatever, they said this, prove it to me. Well, this is the chain of transmission. And alhamdulillah, we're blessed, as Muhammad already mentioned, to have in this institute مقرئين who have not just Asanid and Hafs and Asim, but in all the 10 متواتر روايات. When we mention what متواتر as well means. So we, بفضل الله تعالى, can trace back every single thing we utter in the Quran to the blessed lips of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this so with a degree of tawatur. Now what does tawatur mean in a technical sense? Tawatur has many, so there are differences, small discrepancies in terms of how each scholar would define it within the hadith tradition. But the general idea is as follows. Tawatur, or anything that is mutawatir, has the quality of tawatur, is that which has been transmitted from a jama', from a large group of people, to a large group of people, in every level of transmission, such that it is practically impossible to belie what has been transmitted. So I repeat that one more time. What has been transmitted from one large group of people to another large group of people, in every level of transmission, that such that it is practically impossible to belie what has been transmitted. The Quran has that to a level that is unprecedented. And you prefer to Munjid al-Muqri'een. I mean, these asaneed that we speak of are not something that, as Hijab will inshallah ta'ala highlight, it's not something that is only for the elites, the academic elites. It is available in books. You can buy in maktabas in East London alone. Munjid al-Muqri'een, Tabaqat al-Qurra, Ithaf Fudala' al-Bashar. All these are books wherein those asaneed at every single level are mentioned. From Ibn al-Jazari to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from Ibn Jazari himself to us, to our level of recitation. There are a few other things I wanted to mention, but just for the sake of time, I think that's the main idea that you want to draw home. Number one, the Quran is not unlike any other book. The Quran is unlike any other book. It is not like any other book. It is very, very unique. And we get a sense of that. We're not really sure what to pin it on. Anyone who has this insider experience, you appreciate the Quran is something else. It is not, it's not from here. It is, as one scholar describes it, the breath of God on earth. It is where the infinite meets the finite. That's number one. Number two, from an academic perspective, bifadlillahi ta'ala, we have al-isnad. And not just something that is discussed in academic circles, it is available. Anyone who understands the science, understands how to go through this, pick up a book of Asanid, go through the level of Najazari to everyone after him, and how we definitely have tawatur there, and from Najazari to those before him, and how we definitely have tawatur there. Now, from a secular perspective, Muhammad, how or what are the discussions that are taking place in the academic non-Muslim world with regards to the Quran's preservation?
So, from a secular perspective, like, in the beginning of the 20th century, so we're talking about the 1900s, the beginning of the 1900s, Orientalists started to get their hands on the manuscripts of the Quran. So in 1911, there was a guy called Paul Casanova. He said that the Quran is not, it was not compiled and codified or canonized or whatever he wants to say at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, which is the traditional view, let's say. Because the traditional view is that, as many of you already know, but just to highlight this, this is our view as Muslims. The view is that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the Quran, then you had people memorize it, and then after that, you know, at the time of Abu Bakr, Hafsa had it in her house, and then again, there was a legend at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, which is like a council, where all of the Sahaba who were acquainted fully with the Quran, those who are the elites and understanding what the Quranic text meant, were able to confirm that this is the written text of the Quran. So this was at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. So this is the traditional view. So Paul Casanova and other Orientalists in the beginning of the 20th century said, no, this is not correct, because actually it's more likely to have done at the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. This is, so he's saying that it was canonized maybe in the 8th century.
Abdullah ibn Mubarak during the al-Malik, the Marwan.
Yeah.
So, his caliphate, right?
Yeah, so this, in his caliphate, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and then the governor was al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Yeah. He's the Iraqi governor of that particular caliphate. So he was saying it happened that time in the 8th century, which is like, let's say, I think Abdul Malik Marwan died 705 or something like this. Yeah. So the 8th century. So when they discovered the Sana'a manuscripts, okay, because they discovered these manuscripts in 1972. And when they went to Yemen, they found basically in a mosque, in a masjid, in a mosque, they found in the top roof or something a manuscript, yeah, which hadn't been touched. So they went and they checked it out, and ever since that time, they did radiocarbon dating on it. So they wanted to see what time, because radiocarbon dating is an archaeological method of inquiry where you find out, okay, when did this parchment or this manuscript actually exist? So when they did that, to a degree of like 95%, they found out it actually did coincide with the time of Uthman. So it went to the traditional view. So a lot of scholars revised this Orientalist view that was promulgated in the first part of the 20th century. Orientalists themselves would revise it now. Non-Muslim, outside Orientalists, because of the new evidence, but there were other copies anyways, the top copy manuscript and other, but because of this as well, they revised this and they went back to kind of the traditional view that in fact it was codified and canonized at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. The truth is though, like Sheikh Ahmed said, we don't actually require Sana'at manuscript, to be honest with you, because who cares about the Sana'at manuscript? Before 1972, we were as sure of the preservation of the Quran as we are now. But it's just interesting that when you look at it from a secular perspective, that when they look and they analyze the material, the codexes and the manuscripts, they actually come to the same conclusion, and it might take them a couple of hundred years to get to that conclusion. Mm. I mean, think about that. I mean, the Orientalists, it took them about from 1900s until until now they're talking about. This is a guy called Nikolai Sinai, who I was reading his piece. I think he's part of the Orientalist Studies Department in Oxford University. And he was mentioning this kind of development and things like that. They've come to the view now of the traditional codification. Why? It took them how many hundred years to come to that view? Because they wanted to be critical in the beginning, you know, using their own different methods which are different from, let's say, from the insider methods. But then they come to the insider conclusion after about 100 years. So in a nutshell, you know, up modes of preservation are not based on manuscripts per se. This is very important. They're not based on manuscripts per se. So we have the idea of tawatur, as he said, or that you have a multiplicity or a plethora of people transmitting downwards to a different generation of people the same content. And that is done through, as Ibn Jazari says, three different ways. One of them was through the oral transmission, and the other way is through the rasm of the mushaf, and the other one is through the Arabic language. So all of these tripartite, like triangulating method, where you put all three of those things, that's our method of preservation, which is different from other methods, in so much as like now the Orientalists don't want to really regard, let's say, the oral transmissions as important. Though, in other traditions, like for example the Jewish tradition and ancient Greek tradition, the oral tradition is, and obviously African traditions in terms of history, It's heavily prominent. So the take home from this is that even if you don't want to use that, you're going to come to the same conclusion. But it might take you a longer time to do so. So we have our own methods of preservation. And our methods of preservation in recent times have become more and more, from an academic perspective, has become more and more in line with the Orientalist method of understanding of Quranic preservation. But we don't require the Orientalists to tell us that we're right, because we know that for 1,400 years, and we don't require the Sana'at manuscript or any other manuscripts for that, Birmingham manuscripts or any other manuscripts for that matter, to prove that for us. So what I wanted to ask you now, though, because this is an important point, is about the Qira'at. Because a lot of people get confused now. They say, what is the Qira'at? I don't understand what the Qira'at are. You mentioned already that the Qira'at are really textual variants, but which are sanctioned by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not something which is development, because this is one of the other aspects of the Orientalist narrative now, that these textual variants are actually developmental. They weren't there at the time of the Prophet and the Sahaba, but for example, the difference between Malik and Malik, Yawm al-Din, so owner of the Day of Judgment and king of the Day of Judgment, was something which some of the Orientalist narratives goes, which was developed after the time of Prophet Muhammad, after the Sahaba, was something which was added into the lexical skeleton of, like say, the Mus'haf. So how would you counter the claim that the Qira'at, or the textual variants, which are dialects or whatever you want to call them. First of all, what is the Qira'at? And how would you counter the claim that it's a development from the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu
Alaihi Wasallam? Jazakallahu khairan. طيب, a few clarifications, number one, is that the Qira'at are undoubtedly, once again, this is from an insider perspective, undoubtedly mutawatir. There are dozens of quotes that I can bring from traditional Islamic scholars and Nawawi and others that clearly state this about the either Sab'ah, because the scholar came before Ibn Jazari, so been discuss those Qira'at, or after, or the scholar came after Ibn Jazari, and so was able to discuss all 10 Qira'at. The reason why I make that distinction is that Ash-Shatibi, you know what, let me actually backtrack a little bit. It is not from revelation that 7 Qurra initially were agreed upon by the Ummah.
What's Qurra? And then
reciters. So not just reciters, but teachers of Qur'an as well. It is not from revelation, I mean, it is not necessarily always the case that 7 Qurra must have been agreed upon and then 3 later added when Ibn Jazari, rahmatullah alayhi, came along. This is happenstance. Exactly the same logic applies to the madhahib. So it is not always necessarily the case that it was going to be 4 madhahib that we agree upon as the Ummah and then follow in our fiqhi tradition. Rather, there were many, many fiqhi approaches, fiqhi principles, different usul that different scholars and mujtahideen applied to reach the way of dealing with the sources. The 4 that we have this day and the 4 that have been survived throughout history and the 4 that have been served by thousands upon thousands of scholars are the 4 known, the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali madhab. Likewise is the case with the Qira'at. The Qur'an was recited from the level of the beloved sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the Sahaba, they heard it directly from his blessed mouth sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they recited and taught it to their companions, the Tabi'een. And likewise, the Tabi'een, and so on and so forth. So that's number one. We have, as we referred to earlier, the isnad, the oral transmission. Number two, we have the afwan. So when that happened, when that phenomenon took place, some qurra, out of the barakah and the ikhlas that they had perhaps in their actions, became more prominent than others. Exactly like here. Think of it, I always like to refer to modern-day examples just to make sense of obscure topics. You know, all of you, for example, of Sheikh Shu'aib. You don't know all his teachers. Perhaps you know one prominent teacher among his teachers or 2 prominent ones. Let's say, and the ones that he would place in his ijazah are 1 or 2 only. Does that mean he recited to only 1 or 2 qurra? Obviously not. He had many teachers, and everyone is invited to have more than one teacher to reaffirm the concepts of recitation and so on and so forth. In the ijazah, however, one person's name will be mentioned. Because as common shubha is, if you have this sanad, I can see the only one name after one name after one name. What is this tawatur you're talking about? This is called ikhtisar. If at every single level, every single reciter mentioned every single teacher they recited to, you wouldn't have one single ijazah, you'd have about a book of ijazah. Yeah? And that would be impractical. So you mentioned the most prominent. The most prominent qurra, who later became known as As-Sab'a, and As-Shatibi compiled them from Abu Amr al-Dani's compilation in his book. He, As-Shatibi, did it in poetry form and became famous for that, are the 7 well-known Qurra. Later on, Ibn al-Jazari's time, other recitations were still recited anyway from a naturalistic phenomenon. I recite from my teacher and I teach that to my students, so on and so forth. Ibn al-Jazari argued and he proved in his Nashr that those 3 Qira'at attributed to 3 more prominent Qurra are just as mutawatir as the other 7. And he proved it through Asanida so and so.
So just to kind of ask a probing question here and to maybe do a bit of a demonstration as well. You're saying that all of the ways in which the Qur'an is recited now, you're saying the mutawatir ways, all of those ways have a chain of transmission of tawatur, which means it's not just one person narrating to one person, but it's mass people narrating to mass people at every generation. That goes back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Absolutely. That's what I say.
So this is...
Can I just add one more thing before
please.
That?
Yes, please.
There's a difference between arguing that the qira'at are mutawatir, which is undoubtedly the case. I'll just read one example of that.
Yeah.
So In Ithaf Fudula al-Bashar, Shihab al-Din al-Dumiyati, he says, قال تاج الأئمة السبكي القراءات السبع التي اقتصر أو اقتصر عليها الشاطبي والثلاثة التي هي قراءة أبي جعفر ويعقوب وخلف متواترة معلومة من الدين بالضرورة منزلة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يكابر في شيء من هذا إلا جاهل. Quite severe terminology he's using. Number one, he says القراءات السبع التي اقتصر عليها الشاطبي. The seven قراءات which الشاطبي compiled out of اقتصار, meaning out of conciseness. The seven قراءات which الشاطبي compiled. والثلاثة, and the three later, which is المجزري, added to the seven. And this is poem Durra, and النشر, it mentions all ten. Which are Abu Ja'far, Ya'qub, and Khalaf. متواترة, they are undoubtedly متواتر. معلومة من الدين بالضرورة, necessarily known by those of the religion. So something that is commonly known, not something that only elites would be aware of. معلومة من الدين بالضرورة منزلة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم revealed to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يكابر في شيء من هذا إلا جاهل. No one argues and contests this except someone who is ignorant. So relatively harsh terms here. Why? Because the asanid are available. It's not that it's the secret somewhere. They are right there for any muhaqqiq, anyone who is of the fan, of the science, to come and analyze.
Yes. So I was going to say, because nowadays a lot of people are coming forward and saying, look, you know, if you look at all of those variants that you're talking about, yeah, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sanctioned, you'd have voluminous or encyclopedic works. But I got myself a copy of this book, which is actually all of the ten qira'at in this nice book here. It's got all of the, it doesn't look encyclopedic to me, does it?
Well, I'm very glad that you mentioned this, because once again, the Murawijun, those who like to make a big fuss out of nothing and attack Islam with any sort of strawman argument, say what there are. I mean, I've heard up to 1,000 Qur'ans or something ridiculous like that. Oh, there are 23 Qur'ans that you have. There are this number of Qur'ans that you have. So in one book, every single possible wajj is exactly the same mushaf that you have if you open, but every time there's a difference, it's mentioned.
So can we do a little demonstration?
Tafadhal.
We'll do this at random, okay? Okay, can you choose a page?
What
you choose? Because it might look like it's pre-planned. I said random, and then you know.
طيب, I don't mind whatever page it's rather.
Or should we get someone from the audience?
Go ahead, yeah?
Brother, you look very eager. Come up here. Not you. Yes, no, the good-looking brother, please. Yeah. No, I said the good-looking brother. I do that joke everywhere I go. Yeah, just choose a page, inshallah. And then, yeah, any page, because then Sheikh Ahmed's going to tell us. Yes, thank you.
JazakAllah. Yes.
I'll give you the money later, yeah? tell us what's going on here. What's this? Is it a beginning of a surah?
So it's the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah.
Okay.
Thank you for choosing an easy section.
Everything is easy for you, brother. You memorized the Quran in 1 year, yeah? And it was meant to be a competition, by the way. You know? the brothers came together. They said, you know, we're going to compete. So you memorize it first. So I don't think anyone... Go on.
Tayyib, as we mentioned, every time where there's a difference, it is highlighted in the Hawamish. And this is the Hawamish in the margins.
Yes.
And this is something that's been done not just pre-modern era, but something that's been done since the time of the Sahaba, actually. Whenever they had awjuh or maybe comments of tafsir or something like that, they would highlight them appropriately. You can have much more professional examples of that.
Can you recite this for us, brother? Because the disbelievers are going to say you're trying to get away from it just by talking. You know, they're listening to this right now.
I'll recite the whole ayah, inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد ولا آمين ولا آمين البيت الحرام يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا. In the Hamish, شعبة بضم الراء والباقون بكسرها.
So how would
Shu'ba
that sound?
Recites وَرُضْوَانَ as opposed to وَرِضْوَانَ. This particular example has zero impact on the meaning because it's not changing the صَرْفِ element of the word, meaning it's not changing who's doing what, who, whether the verb is passive or active, because it's a noun. It's purely dialectical. رِضْوَانَ and رُضْوَانَ. وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَن صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَن تَعْتَدُوا. شنآن ابن عامر وشعبة وأبو جعفر بسكون النون والباقون بفتحها. So شنآن ابن عامر and شعبة and أبو جعفر all recited شنآن as شنآن as opposed to شنآن.
What does this do?
It has no impact on the meaning so far. There are examples, just it's not like we're hiding something. Yeah. There are examples where the meaning is impacted. Yeah. On those two particular occasions, there is no impact on the meaning. Thank you, brother, once again. But when the meaning is impacted, it is out of, what are the two words that are used? Like variance, increasing in meaning, or solo. There's two words that are used for that. Does it come to you as well?
This brother should know.
So out of
توسّع المعنى.
Exactly. I want to say in English. So توسّع في المعنى as opposed to تضاد في المعنى. So increase and abundance in meaning as opposed to contrary meanings. So
contradiction.
Exactly.
Contradistinction.
Meaning. Jazakallahu khair.
So it's not contradicting each other.
Precisely. Yeah. Yeah. We finished the ayah just for this one of the Quran.
Yeah.
ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم أن صدوكم عن المسجد الحرام أن تعتدوا وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب.
Is there any other differences there?
No difference there. The only two differences that have impact on the actual morphological setup of the word are those two. There are others, and this is actually good that you mentioned this, there are others that are to do with tajweedi elements, what I like to call tajweedi elements, meaning differences in length of mudud, differences in the straightness, if you like, of the alif, whether there is imala or not. Once again, purely dialectical elements, nothing to do and impacting the meaning. It's like literally, if you want to think about it, it's accents or dialects. Like an Irish person, an American person, a British person or English person, an Australian person reading exactly the same text. They will each read it in their own accents. That's literally all it is.
I see. So all of it goes back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
With asaneed that are available
and look,
to all. To
it's check. Not encyclopedic. Look, it's pretty brief. It's the same kind of, it's 600 pages here, isn't it?
It's exactly the same copy as we have.
It's not. It's just notes that you can get. You can get this. It's not like we're hiding it. They pretend that we're hiding this, you know. But this is, you can buy this. Well, you can buy this. It's like, you know. Anyway, go ahead.
I wanted to, especially that this is your field, Allahumma barik, just very quickly highlight other traditions, other religious traditions. So now we've explained how insiders view the preservation of the Quran, how it's been discussed from a secular academic perspective, and how, subhanAllah, the same conclusions have been reached. Mm-hmm. What about other religious traditions? I know especially that you've been looking into Judaic traditions of tafsir, and or their version of tafsir, as well as biblical traditions as well.
I have to be fair and say that I'm not a specialist in text criticism, because that's an academic specialism which requires multilingual abilities. Like usually, a specialist in text criticism in the Bible, if we're talking about the biblical text, would require to know Hebrew language, very high level, and also Greek as well, maybe in addition to Aramaic, and be able to kind of decipher. But from what I do know, this is the characteristic difference, and very important that everyone here knows this. Because when I was growing up, I heard the following statement, that the Quran is letter for letter, word for word, you know, the same, yeah? This is a simplistic rendition of what it is, because letter for letter, word for word, yeah, but there are some letters and words which the Prophet had said in two different ways, which both go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if someone is not equipped with that reality, when they're confronted with it from a non-Muslim, they're going to be shocked by it. But the reality is we have a method of understanding that, and it goes back to Prophet Muhammad. The main difference now between this and the biblical text, I'll say I'm going to summarize them. Number one, the manuscripts that the Bible use. Let's say, for example, let's use the Old Testament, yeah? So they used the Masoretic text, they used the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in the 70s. They used the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. So it's not even in the original language, yeah? And all of these texts, by the way, are not dated anywhere near the time of Moses, by consensus. And there's different representations in the literature as to how comes. We're talking about the Old Testament for the time being, and the New Testament, the same thing applies. So, and now the academics say, for example, that you have different authors for each book. You have different authors for each book. Now, here's the thing. How do they decide what to put in and what to take out? You have three layers of problem. Problem one is the canonization method. We don't have a canon of books just like the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christians have a canon. Okay, and there's different books in each different canon. For example, Protestants have 66 books, Catholics have 72 books, and so on. Eastern Orthodox Christians have, I don't know, 70, 81 books, yeah, in the Old Testament, in the Bible. So number one, canon, yeah? Who decides what books come in, what books come out? In a nutshell, Athanasius, a 4th century Christian scholar, decided what books came in and what books came out. Who gave him the ability to do that? Who gave him the right to do that? Well, it couldn't have been God. And it couldn't have been Jesus because he was 400 years after Jesus or 300 and something years after Jesus. So that's one thing. The second problem is now, how do they decide in terms of manuscript what they're going to put in and what they're going to... Because now they've got, let's say, for example, the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they've got the Masoretic text and the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they look for where they agree. Where they don't agree, and this is very important, there is no harmonizing method. Very important. This is the key difference. There is no harmonizing method. In other words, if they have contradictions in two, for example, the Masoretic text goes against the Dead Sea Scrolls, and both of them are saying different things. Now, the biblical scholar, the text critic, is going to look and say, we can decide to do this, and we can decide to do that. Bruce Metzger said, you can flip a coin sometimes on these things. Like, there's no harmonizing method. For us, the harmonizing method is what? The isnad. What is sahih? What is mutawatir? What is... goes back to the Prophet. They don't have that, unfortunately. So for them, they don't have a harmonizing method. So for them, there's no way you can compare a set of books which have been canonized by a person who has no authority from God, even by their own admission, number one. And number two, which has different manuscripts, all of which contradict each other, some of which are even in different languages from each other, like the Septuagint is in Greek. And sometimes it's preferred, by the way, than the original Hebrew translations in Old Testament script for some reasons that scholars cite. There's no way you can compare that with the Quranic method. So to summarize, the Quranic method of preservation is unmatched. And that is one of the main arguments for Islam being a true religion. Because actually, you can't make these arguments. There's no academic discussion when it comes to Christianity and Judaism as to the preservation of the text and the fact that Jesus or Moses said all of those things that we find in the Bible today. There's no discussion. In fact, there's consensus, even in their own scholarly circles, that in fact, those things are not entirely what Jesus said or what Moses said. Therefore, from this perspective, we say, look, this is very important. If God wants us to be guided, surely he should give us the same access point to the guidance that he gave the primary audience. Think about that. If God wants us to be guided, then surely we should have the same access to the prescriptions, the commands, and the injunctions that the primary audience, which were originally commissioned to believe, were given. And we say, look, we are, and we can prove it through an academic route, as well as a spiritual route, whereas other traditions, especially ancient ones, can't do either. So with that, inshallah, we conclude. Jazakumullahu khairan.